Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, that is the first passage we will look at here this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 5. There in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19, we have the familiar statement given by the inspired Apostle Paul, as he's speaking to Christians, tells these Christians that we should be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This verse, along with Colossians 3:16, which corresponds with it, are verses that we turn to a lot to point out the need for us to sing and worship to God. And there's a number of things that we can glean from this verse. But one thing that we want to remind ourselves of is in the last part of that verse, when it says that we are to be making melody in our hearts to the Lord, that implies that when we sing songs in worship to God, our hearts and our minds should be focused on the words that we're singing. And in order for us to have our hearts and minds focused on the words that we're singing, we want to try to understand to the best of our ability what those words mean, and we want to try to appreciate them as best as we can. And so it's good for us to think about the words and the songs that we sing, and it's good from time to time to have some lessons to focus on those words, to try to better understand and appreciate some of the songs that we sing. And I want to do that here this afternoon with a song in our hymnals. It's song 189 in Hymns for Worship. And if you want to look in your songbooks, we're going to be going through that verse by verse and noticing some things brought out in this song that tie in with some scriptures to better appreciate this song and better appreciate the cross of Jesus Christ. This song is one of my favorite songs to sing. It's got is loaded with meaning when we really stop and dig into the words to this song. And I want to consider some of the things brought out in these words for a few minutes here this afternoon. Beginning there with that first verse, when it says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." That word "survey" that's used there in the first verse is a word that refers to considering something or examining something. And so the idea here is when we stop and thoughtfully consider the cross of Jesus Christ, there are certain things that we should be reminded of, as it should lead us to be humble and grateful and endeavor to give our lives to Him. And those are some things that are brought out here in this song. But it mentions there in that first part of the first verse, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." And it's good for us when we think about the cross of Jesus Christ to start by just thinking about Christ Himself and who He is, who it was that went to the cross, to really appreciate just the greatness of His willingness to be able to do this for us. If you look over in Philippians, the second chapter, and in verses 6 through 8, Philippians, the second chapter, and in verses 6 through 8, we have here a passage where the Apostle Paul stresses the need for humility and selflessness, and he gives the example of Jesus there in verse 5, the perfect example of what it means to humble ourselves and to look out for the interests of others. And notice what he goes on to say in verses 6 through 8 about how Jesus exemplifies this. It says, "Who existing in the form of God, didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, yes, the death of the cross. So as we first just stop and think about Jesus, we might begin by recognizing that Jesus is deity. He is God. That phrase in verse 6, when it references him not considering equality with God a thing to be grasped, he understood that he is equal to God. He is God. And he existed before he came to this earth. In fact, he's existed from eternity. He took part in the creation of this world. But what happened when Jesus came down to this earth is deity and the Creator came down to this earth to be on the earth with those he created. It really is an amazing thing to think about Jesus even being willing to humble himself to the point of coming to this earth as one who is deity and yet was willing to come to this earth and take on human form and walk among human beings like us. But it points out there in verse 7 when it says he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. It goes on to say in verse 8 then, in being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, yes, the death of the cross. So not only was he willing to walk on this earth as a man, but he was willing to walk in perfect obedience and then ultimately to be obedient to the point of going to the cross. And so when we survey or examine the wondrous cross, it's helpful to just start by thinking about who it is that went to the cross, to think about the fact that this is God the Son. This is one who is perfect. This is one who did nothing deserving of death, and yet he went to the cross and died for us. That's something that should really help us to appreciate the cross of Jesus Christ. But it mentions there in verse 1 of the song, if you look in the second half of verse 1, has this phrase there, "My richest gain I count but loss." And that phrase, "my richest gain I count but loss," I believe alludes to a passage in Philippians, the third chapter. And I want to turn and read Philippians chapter 3, just a page or so over from where we were. And I'll read verses 4 through 8, but I'll note the context of this. Paul here is warning against, he calls them the false circumcision in verse 2. He's warning against Judaizers and points out in verse 3, we are the circumcision, meaning we're the true Israel of God, if you will. It's those of us who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So he points out that these Judaizers who have confidence in the flesh, they're really not true Israel in the sense that they're truly God's obedient children. But after referencing this fact that those who are the true circumcision, he says, have no confidence in the flesh, he goes on to point out in the next few verses how if anyone has reason to have confidence in the flesh, it would be Paul himself. And notice what he says about this, beginning there at verse 4, Philippians chapter 3. He says, though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has confidence in the flesh, I yet more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the assembly, concerning the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. But now notice verse 7, what he goes on to say. However, what things were gained to me, those have I counted loss for Christ. And then in verse 8 he says, yes, most certainly, and I count all things to be a loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them nothing but refuse that I may gain Christ. And so he points out here in these verses these accomplishments, as some might consider them, that make him, or at least made him, esteemed highly in the eyes of the Jews. And he was pointing out, if anyone has reason to boast in the flesh, think about all these things that I've done. Think about all my accomplishments. But he points out there in verse 7, these things that were gained to me, those have I counted loss for Christ. In other words, even though these things were beneficial for me in a temporal sense, they brought me a certain amount of esteem, and yet he said they're really things that just hindered me from serving Christ. And for that reason, Paul was willing to give these things up. And he goes on to point out in verse 8, all of the things that he's had to give up, and really his life in general, the transformation that's taken place as he's now surrendered his will to Christ, all the things that he's had to give up in order to do that, he counts it really nothing to be able to have the chance to be a servant of Christ. It is more than worth it for him to have given these things up. And so as we think about this in connection with this song here, when he says, or when the song says in verse 1, my richest gain I count but loss, I believe the idea here is that when we think about the cross that Jesus died on, we can determine whatever is a gain for me that might be hindering me from serving Christ, I'm going to give those things up. And whatever is gain for me, I count it really as nothing when I think about what Christ has done for me and how he's the one who has offered me the chance to be saved. And that was the sort of mentality, I believe, is brought out here in Philippians chapter 3 with the Apostle Paul. It also mentions there at the end of verse 1 that the phrase there, pour contempt on all my pride. And this is another thing that is evident to us when we just stop and meditate on the cross of Jesus Christ. If we're ever tempted to become proud when we stop and consider certain things that we might do that we feel like we're better than other people, and we're tempted to become proud because we're comparing ourselves to them, if we'll just stop and think about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that should help us to put away that pride and that arrogance that causes us to exalt ourselves above others. If you look over in Luke, the 18th chapter, in Luke, the 18th chapter, and verses 11 and 12, Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 11 and 12, we have here the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And verses 11 and 12 detail what the Pharisee's prayer was. It says there in those two verses, the Pharisee stood and prayed to himself like this, God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of men, extortionists, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. Now, as you stop and think about the pride and the arrogance of the Pharisee brought out there in that passage, it really is proven to be foolishness when we consider that Jesus Christ, God the Son, came down to this earth, lived a perfect life of obedience, went to the cross and died on the cross so that this Pharisee could have a chance to have his sins forgiven. It makes us realize just how foolish this was for this Pharisee to be arrogant and boastful as he was. But that's really how it is for all of us. If we're tempted to become proud like this Pharisee was here in this passage, if we'll just stop and think about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is really humbling to consider that without Christ, we're nothing but sinners doomed for eternal condemnation. But because of Christ and his willingness to die on the cross for us, we have reason to have hope of eternal life if we'll submit to Him. If that's not humbling for us, I don't know what is. That's something that really ought to cause us to be humble as we stop and realize that our hope and our salvation is all contingent on Jesus Christ. And therefore, that's what we have to boast about rather than boasting in our own accomplishments. We have reason to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us into our next point. As we get on into verse 2 of the song, the first part of verse 2 says, "Therefore, bid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord." When you stop and think about how we are able to be saved, it should cause us to realize that if we're going to boast, we have no reason to boast in anyone but God and His Son and His Spirit, as without Christ, we have no hope of anything beyond eternal condemnation. And I believe that's the idea communicated there in those words. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "Therefore, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no one would boast." Now, we've pointed out before as we've looked at this passage that this is not teaching that there's no works needed on our part to be saved, but it is teaching that no matter how many good works we do, number one, that's not what motivated God to come up with this plan for saving man, and number two, that doesn't earn us salvation. God offers us salvation because of His grace. It's a gift of God. And so rather than boasting in our own works, when we've done what's required of us to receive that gift, we should boast about the giver, and we should boast about the one through whom this gift is extended to us. And we see Paul communicate this over in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 14. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 14, as the Apostle Paul there was warning about Judaizers again here in this passage, he was emphasizing there in verse 13 how they bind Jewish laws and traditions as a part of the law of Christ. He says that they may boast in your flesh. That's the end of verse 13. But he follows that up in verse 14 by saying, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Paul says, I don't have reason to boast in the flesh. Just as he pointed out in that passage in Philippians chapter 3, it doesn't matter how strictly I keep the majority of these Jewish laws and traditions, I have sinned in my life, and I therefore and faced with eternal condemnation, and God provided a way, not because I deserved it, but because of His mercy, He provided a way for me to be saved, and His way for me to be saved included Him sending His only begotten Son to this earth to live a perfect life and then go to the cross and die so that I could have the chance of salvation. When Paul stopped and considered that, he realized, I've got no reason to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's brought out here in this song in verse 2 when it says, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord." I want to notice some words over in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, that might help us to think about this point. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and in verse 5. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and in verse 5. This was read this morning, and it was mentioned that most of us are familiar with this chapter, but it's still very beneficial to us to continually stir up our minds by way of remembrance as we read the things revealed in this chapter. But I want to notice some specific wording here in verse 5. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought our peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." If you notice there, the word "our" is used three times in that verse. And then at the end of the verse, we see the word "we" used there. It can be easy for us when we think about the cross of Christ to think, well, I'm just one of however many billion people on this earth, and who knows how many billions of more have lived before my time. And it can be easy for us, or tempting at least for us, to think about Christ's death on the cross in terms of what he's done for others. And we can think about sins that we see prevalent in the world and think about how, well, that's why Jesus had to die on that cross, for all that sin that we see in the world. But if we will, and it's true that he died so that men could be forgiven of those sins if they would turn to him in repentance and baptism. But at the same time, there is a personal touch that we can have with this where we put the emphasis on ourselves and realize Christ died for me. And that's not intending to think about Christ from a very self-centered perspective and think he's only concerned with me. Of course, he's concerned with everyone. But if each one of us would look at ourselves and realize, I have sinned, and I needed the blood of Christ. And when Christ went to the cross, that was just as much for me as for anybody else. It can help us to really appreciate his death on the cross and really help us to appreciate why Paul would say and why we might say, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died on that cross for me. He gave me the chance to be saved. I didn't deserve that, but Christ made it possible. And so we can consider these thoughts as we think about that second verse. But I want to move into the third verse now of the song. And the third verse focuses on the sorrow Jesus faced, but also the love that he had that caused him to go through with his death on the cross. It says there in the third verse, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" As you think about two words in that verse, number one, the word sorrow, and number two, the word love, it helps us to understand a two-sided coin with the death of Jesus on the cross, and that is that this was a time of great sorrow, perhaps more so than any other point in the history of the world, but it also was a time of great blessing for mankind, as Jesus did for mankind the greatest thing anyone has ever done for man's good. And also, this is a time that brings out the grossest hatred when we think about how mankind treated Jesus Christ, but also the perfect demonstration of love when we think about what Christ did and his willingness to go through with this. If you turn over to Matthew, the 27th chapter, Matthew, the 27th chapter, and verses 29 through 31. Matthew 27, 29 through 31. It says there, "They braided a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. So we have here someone who is perfect. He's done nothing deserving of death whatsoever. He is betrayed. He is falsely accused. And he is ultimately led away to be crucified. And before we read about him being led away to be crucified, we read about him being mocked, being spat upon, being beaten. He was treated as despicably as one can imagine. And to think that this was happening to someone who was so perfect is something that is really sorrowful to think about. It is sorrowful to just imagine what would have been going through Christ's mind at that time, as there was, a sense of joy in the sense that he knew he was going through with this to give man the opportunity to be saved. But at the same time, you think about the physical and emotional hardships placed on Jesus. It would have been a very, very difficult thing for him to deal with. And so from man's perspective, what was done to Jesus is just the most despicable thing that we can ever imagine. And it was the worst example of hatred, we might say, that we have in Scripture. But when we look at this from the perspective of what Jesus did, that's when we see this word love come out. On Jesus' part, there was perhaps no greater demonstration of love that we ever have when we think about what he did for us. In John the 15th chapter and verse 13, Jesus mentioned there in that chapter, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." He went on to say in that chapter that those who are his friends are those who do what he commands. And so in that sense, he was laying down his life for his friends because he was laying down for his life for those who would submit to his commandments in obedience. But in another sense, Jesus was laying down his life for people that you might consider his enemies. He was laying down his life for people who treated him horribly. He even desired that those very individuals responsible for his crucifixion would be forgiven, as we see indicated by his asking God, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If you look over in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, these verses here help us to think about this point of Christ's love being extended towards individuals really who had not treated him well at all, but he still extended his love toward mankind. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says, "For while we were yet weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Yet perhaps for a righteous person, someone would even dare to die. But God commends his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were dead in sin, mankind that is, Christ went to the cross and died for us. He went to the cross and died for individuals who have treated he and his Father terribly. He went to the cross and died so that we could have the chance to be forgiven, all those who would repent and turn to him. And notice what's made possible as we read on in verses 9 and 10. Well, notice what's made possible as a result of this death on the cross. Verse 9 says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we will be saved from God's wrath through him." So first of all, we'll notice that word justified there in verse 9. That is a word that means to be pronounced not guilty. And so the idea here is all of us are guilty of sin at some point in our lives, but we can stand before God uncondemned. We can stand before God and God can pronounce us not guilty because of the blood that Jesus shed when he died on the cross. And what can then happen as a result of being pronounced not guilty because of the blood of Jesus Christ? Verse 10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we will be saved by his life." Anytime we have sin enter our lives, that creates a barrier, if you will, between us and God. It separates us from God. And if we die physically, being dead spiritually, that is being separated from God, then we're going to be dead for eternity. We're going to, that is, face eternal condemnation in hell. Jesus, through his death on the cross, made it possible for us to be brought back into harmony with God. There's no way that we could make that happen by ourselves, but Jesus, through his death on the cross, made that possible so that we can be reconciled to him. We can be brought back into fellowship with him, and thus we can die physically in a state where we are with God spiritually, and then we'll be able to be with him for eternity ultimately after our time here on earth is over. And so when we think about the cross of Jesus Christ, it is something that is sorrowful to think about, but at the same time, it is something that is wonderful when we think about the love that he demonstrated for us, a perfect example of love that is an example we should follow in our treatment of others, and also something that should prompt us to love him in return. And as we think about loving him in return, that leads us then into our last point. As we look at the last verse of this song, in the last verse of the song, it says, "There were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." When we stop and think about what Jesus did for us, the only appropriate response is for us to give our lives to him. That first part of verse 4 says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine?" It's not. The whole realm of nature belongs to God. But even if the whole realm of nature belonged to us, that would be far too small of a present. It would come nowhere near being appropriate to merely give that to him in response to what he's done for us. There's only one appropriate response to what Christ has done for us. When we think about him giving his life for us, when we think about the salvation he's made possible for us, and that is to surrender our lives to him in obedience as we determine we are going to make his will the rule of our lives. Over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that point is emphasized here in this verse, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. When he says there in that verse, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God." The mercies of God is what he's been talking about for the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. He's been talking about this great grace and mercy of God that makes salvation possible. He says, when you stop and consider these mercies of God, here's the appropriate response: to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service. This is the appropriate response: to give our lives to God, surrender ourselves to him in obedience. And that involves what's sometimes called primary obedience, which is following the New Testament pattern for becoming a Christian. But it involves living a lifestyle of obedience from that day forward, not just when we become a Christian, but each day of our lives for those of us who are Christians, asking ourselves, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? As I consider His Word and I consider my life and the opportunities before me, what is God's will for my life? And that's a question that should guide us, and we should be motivated to think that way, in particular when we think about the cross of Jesus Christ. There's one other verse that brings this out, maybe even stronger than Romans 12:1, or at least as strong, and that is 2 Corinthians 5:15. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, when it says there, He died for all, that those who live should no longer live to themselves, but to Him who for their sakes died and rose again. A phrase that we've used here before is, we should give our lives to the One who gave His life for us. And that's what this verse is saying. He died for us so that we might be reconciled to God and be His holy people. And as we stop and consider what He's done for us, we should be prompted to give our lives to Him. When we stop and think, number one, about the salvation that He's made possible through His death on the cross, why would we not accept that gift by doing what He requires for that salvation? And then number two, when we stop and think about what He's done for us, why would we think it too much for Him to ask us to give our lives to Him? And that leads us into the last verse I want to notice here in our lesson this afternoon. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus there said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's something that involves a lot of commitment. It's something that involves a lot of sacrifices to determine we're going to deny ourselves, take up our crosses. That means it's not going to be easy at times to follow Christ, but that's what we're going to do. And we're going to do that if we understand the cross of Jesus Christ. If we really stop and think about the cross of Jesus Christ and what Scriptures teach about it, and we approach it with the right heart, we're going to be led to determine, I want to follow Christ wherever He wants me to go. Anywhere with Jesus, as we sang in our song, we are going to determine that we want to go wherever Jesus wants us to go when we stop and survey the wondrous cross. And I hope this lesson has helped us to appreciate this song. There's a lot of songs in our songbooks that there's some phrases, there's different ways that someone, different angles we might say that someone might look at it from. And I don't mean to say that these are the exact passages that the writer of this song had in mind, but these passages can help us, among others, to really appreciate the words of this song and to really appreciate the cross of Jesus Christ. And I hope that this has helped us to think about that and think particularly about the words of this song. There might be some here this afternoon who are not yet Christians, and you might be in a situation where you might have been pricked in the heart as a result of learning about Jesus and what the Scriptures teach about Him. You might have been led to determine that you want that salvation that Christ offers as a result of Him dying on the cross in order to give us the chance to be forgiven. And if you're here and you want to have that salvation, we'd encourage you to do what is necessary to receive it. If you are not sure what that is, we'd be happy to study with you. If you do know what that is and you're ready to commit your life to Christ, we'd encourage you to do that before you leave here this afternoon. If you're someone who believes with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're someone who's willing to repent of your sins, start living for Him, determined to give your life for the One who gave His life for us, if you are willing to confess Him as the Son of God, and if you are willing to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, we'd encourage you to let that be known. If you're someone who is a Christian who is struggling with something in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.